Well, before we begin our study, would you pray with me? Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with your commandments and has commanded us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. When you hope to move forward into the next season of your life, into the next place or the next time period, it's very important that you have vision. Otherwise, you can move forward, but not necessarily in the right direction. And so I've been talking about two basic and very helpful questions that you can ask about your vision. The first one is this: what kind of person do I want to be? And as we're anticipating the high holidays, we use the month of Elul to examine ourselves and to reflect upon the changes that we want to make in order to better reflect God's goodness and His holiness. What kind of person do I want to be? And the second question, where am I headed? Where am I going? What am I aiming towards? And that will help us understand both our roles in life and our goals in life. So this week's Torah portion gives us some guidance about what kind of person God hopes we will become. It's interesting to me that at the beginning of the service, Brian Stone was reading from just a few verses in the Torah portion. They happened to be the exact same verses that the Holy Spirit had drawn my attention to. So, one Holy Spirit. I tell you that because you might think, oh, we had a meeting, we planned how to do this. We each met with the Holy Spirit, and He led us in a certain direction. Well, the Torah portion gives us a clue about the kind of people God wants us to become. And I want to give you six words that we're going to look at tonight. Simple words, so just repeat them after me. Generous. Just. Charitable. Empathetic. Compassionate. Stewards. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 24. We'll look at verses 19 through 22. Incidentally, if you are a Twitter person, you can go on twitter.com to at DL Shalom. That's my whatever it is. That's the way you find me. Hashtag, whatever, my at sign, whatever I am. That's how you find me, DL Shalom. And I posted the scriptures that we're using this weekend as a little experiment to see if it may help some of you look at the scriptures and not feel rushed because you can see them in advance. It's just the references, so you still have to find everything. Deuteronomy 24, verse 19. When you reap your harvest in your field and you forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger or the immigrant, the fatherless, we could say the orphan, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, now do you know what that means? That's how you get the olives out of the trees, you hit the trunk. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, for the immigrant, the orphan, the widow. And when you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, for the immigrant, the orphan, and the widow. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. So this is one way that God shows us His chazon, His vision for the kind of people He wants us to be. When you ask yourself, what kind of person do I want to be? You can check yourself and say, well, does my heart resonate with these things that I'm reading? Do I see in the scriptures here the revelation of God's will, and does it make me excited to think about being such a person who feels this way, who thinks this way, and who acts this way? A generous person, a just person, a charitable person, an empathetic person, a compassionate person, someone who understands that they're a steward of all that they have. So we see in this that God has a vision, God has understanding, and He has commitment. He cares about the poor and the needy. Even though some people find themselves in poverty and in need, he's looking out for them. And one of the ways that he wants to show his love is by using people who love him to express generosity. That's very important. That touches our congregation. We reach out to the immigrants, our Russian ministry. We reach out to the poor, the needy, the hungry through manna from heaven, feeding those in need. We reach out to the prisoners through the prison ministry. And we have many people who care for the widows. And many in this congregation care for orphans and have adopted orphans. In fact, we have adults who were adopted orphans and who have grown up to carry the heart of what's being expressed here. So God cares about the poor and the needy, and that includes the immigrant, the orphan, and the widow. Now, when you're watching the news, you're reading the newspaper, your magazines, and you're thinking about the dialogue that goes on about political issues, it's important to allow yourself to be informed by the heart and the mind of God in order to form your own political opinions. Now, let's look at some of this. God's calling us to be compassionate, and the compassion comes not from pity, but from empathy. That's very important and a very, very big difference. If you watch TV, you will be exposed to many infomercials from many charities. Most charities that use infomercials as a technique for raising money or a strategy, they try to make you cry. And they know something. If you cry, you will feel bad enough to give something to make yourself feel better. But that is not what God's talking about. What God is saying is, I want you to remember what condition you were in so that you can understand other people's conditions when they're in trouble. And he says, you were slaves in the land of Egypt. And so have compassion. I was reading this today and I was feeling God's compassion, not just for the Jewish people who were slaves in Egypt, but for Egypt itself. And Egypt is just in big trouble right now. Hundreds of people were killed just the other day. Daily, tens, hundreds are being killed. The society there is in turmoil, and violence is becoming part of the everyday fabric. It's a terrible situation. And you may have your analysis of what's going on. I have mine. But what I'm thinking about is what suffering the people are in. What fear they're in, what danger they're in. And it's not that they're any good guys. That's the problem. It's not that one side is good and the other side is completely evil. There are some bad guys, and there are some really bad guys, but there's no one who's really just so good that you say, let's promote them. Everything's a compromise there, and the society is torn. Would you join me for just a moment in praying for mercy for Egypt? Lord, we lift up Egypt to you and we pray that instead of being torn asunder, it would be renewed into hope. We pray that the very violence that is coming forth on every side against every side would come to an end. And that there would rise up people who are peacemakers, men and women of goodwill, who have a vision for peace, and who can captivate the hearts of the leaders and the people and the citizens. We pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Compassion that arises from empathy. I don't just feel bad for people in trouble. I know what it's like to be in trouble. Empathy. It's very important when we're trying to bring good news to people that we remember when we had bad news, so that we know what it's like, so that we're not condescending and we're not just giving religious platitudes. And then this also gives us another vision, which is a vision that combines generosity, justice, and charity. The vision of tzedakah in Hebrew. Say this Hebrew word with me, tzedakah. And tzedakah can be translated righteousness, it can be translated charity, and it can be translated justice. And the reason is it combines all those qualities together. Now, many people who give out of charity because they feel pity for those who are in a difficult situation. But tzedakah is a concept that teaches us God wants us to be charitable as a matter of justice for the sake of those who need protection. The immigrant who has no rights, the orphan who has no adult male looking after them, the widow who has lost their spouse. These need extra protection. And so the Jewish understanding that's developed from these scriptures and others is that charity is a mandate. It's not just philanthropy that's given because you feel like giving. Charity is a mandate. It's a command. It is a non-negotiable that everyone who has anything commits to, including the poor, who give for the sake of those who have even less than they have. So it's not that there is an upper class who gives and there's a lower class who receives. It's not that there's a welfare state that's created in this way. It's that everyone gives for the sake of those in need. Now, underneath all of this is a whole other layer, which is stewardship. Say that word with me, stewardship. We're called to be stewards. You see, not only are we called to be stewards, we are actually stewards. We are stewards of our own private property, and our king and our master, the Lord, has ultimate ownership and authority over all that we have. That's what we've decided when we've said, "You are Lord. Everything that I have belongs to you." Now, it doesn't mean that we're communistic, which means we have nothing. And it doesn't mean that we are, how can I say this? I'll just tell you a story. We knew someone who had an attitude I didn't think was ever quite right. And we described it this way, his attitude. His attitude was, what's yours is mine. What's mine is mine. And in fact, you wouldn't even want what's mine. That was his attitude. Wrong attitude. Misdirected, wouldn't you say? We're called to be stewards, which really says this. What is mine came from you, Lord, and is under your authority. I give my tithe, but 100% of it belongs to him. And he has the right to lay claim. In fact, that's what he's asserting. You are a property owner. You are a vineyard owner. You are a farmer. You are an olive grove master. And it belongs to you, but it belongs to me. That's what he's saying. It belongs to you, but it belongs to me. And so when you are harvesting, don't get everything out because you need to leave some for those who need to come and get it in order to survive. If you forget some, don't go back. When you get near the corners, they're not yours. You pay taxes on it. You plant it. You see, an ungenerous person, a person who doesn't have the heart of the steward, would say, you know what? I'm not planting the corners of my fields. Because I can't get anything out of them. But a generous person says, I'm going to plant and take care of them even more so that those in need can come and get with abundance. You see, with our free will, we enter into this arrangement. It's part of the covenant that God has made with us. We are stewards. Everything and anything of value that we have came from him, and we are his stewards, which means he's trusting us to take care of things on his behalf for the sake of his purposes. And that leads us to an essential idea about vision in our lives. We are stewards of our own futures. God has plans for us. He has purposes for us. And we are stewards of our time, our motivation, our skills, our hopes, our dreams, our money, our resources. It's not that your future is fully in your hands. That's one extreme, that you just have total control. You will make of it what you will make of it. It's not that at all. It's better summed up, many are the plans on a man's heart, but God directs his steps. You see, God has plans. I know the plans I have for you, a hope and a future, he says. God has plans for us. Our job is to recognize his plans and to line our hearts up and our lives up with his thinking about us. Knowing this, he'll guide us, he'll lead us, he will equip us, but we still have a part to do. Now, one of the things that's very practical when you're thinking about vision is to think about how clearly do you understand your own vision, and can you make it clear enough to yourself that you can communicate it to other people? Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2 makes this so clear. The Lord says, write down the chazon, the revelation, and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. In other words, a messenger may carry the message to someone else who needs to read it and understand what the vision is. Several decades ago, I was living in Rochester, New York, and there were many big, thriving, multinational corporations like Kodak, Bausch & Lomb, Xerox, and others, and all of them were talking about vision, the need for a business to have vision. And they developed their visions. Kodak's in bankruptcy right now. A lot of their workforce of those bigger companies have been cut back. And many of them thought, if we just have vision, a vision, it's enough. It's not enough. This is not talking about corporate vision. This is talking about prophetic vision. What's prophetic vision? It's not what you impose upon God, it's what God shares with you. Prophetic vision are the things that God sees that he shares with you that touch your heart and touch your mind and enable you to make very careful choices about what you'll do. So, when you're thinking about vision, you can take these words to heart. Write it down. Write your vision down. You know, if it takes you 3 pages, write 3 pages, but make sure you can get it down to something short enough that you understand it. Put it into words. Articulate it clearly. It's an important skill, and it's valuable to learn to write well. We read in HaBrit HaKadoshah that Peter was unlettered, which means he couldn't read or write when he was a young disciple of Yeshua's. But you know what? He overcame that. And he moved from his oral learning society to become a literate person who read and wrote and communicated well. It's important to learn to write well. If the disciples of Yeshua had not put into writing what they had seen and what they had experienced, we would not know. If they had not been careful, we would not know truth. We would have gotten faulty information. They took writing seriously. The Holy Spirit takes writing seriously. The Word of God, the Logos, the Torah, is an eternal and powerful thing, and you and I are called to be able to handle words, to be able to communicate in writing, not just to be sloppy in our language. We need to learn how to punctuate, how to spell, how to follow rules of grammar, and you cannot use the informality of tweeting and texting when you're writing college papers, when you're writing articles for magazines, when you're preparing professional reports at work, when you're developing international advertising. You cannot be sloppy like that. Or you shorthand, you have to follow the rules of communication of a language. I'm going to share with you a pet peeve of mine. I've been waiting for about 3 years to do this. I have noticed that many children are not being taught simple rules of grammar. And you know how I notice? It's not by looking at the kids. It's looking at the adults who don't know them, who don't know the rules of grammar, some simple rules. And I understand they must not have learned these rules when they were younger, when we're called to learn simple rules. So here's my pet peeve. When people say, me and him went somewhere, me and her, when they use those forms as the subject of a sentence, there are two rules that are being broken. Do you know the two rules? First, the pronouns are wrong. You could say I and he, I and she, but that violates the second rule, which is the rule of order. The other person comes first. You would say she and I, he and I. Are you with me? So when you catch yourself saying, me and her went somewhere, you're talking about your wife, slap yourself a couple of times, get out your notepad, and write down 10 times, she and I, the other person comes first in language, and it's I. When I said I and she, didn't that sound bad? Because it is wrong. Correct pronouns, just in the wrong order. She and I. Say that with me. She and I. He and I. Me and her were working on... we were working on our grammar and our grandpa. Literacy is a deeply held Jewish value. Now, I bring all this up because the scripture we just read says, write it down. So that means write it down well. Don't write it down poorly. And it's a skill. It's a discipline. It's an important practice. You're a steward of the vision that God gives you. He entrusts vision to you. Write it down. Make good notes that you can refer to. Incidentally, this is another good chance to share one more. This is not a pet peeve. This is the opposite. A pet love. People who learn to take good notes will become more effective learners. If you don't take notes during our studies together, your learning will be limited. I know that. Because if you don't take notes, you can only retain what you remember later. You cannot retain all the details that were important to you now. So, it's important to learn to take notes because you can't just try to transcribe a message. Many people confuse taking notes with trying to write down everything that's said. That's not useful. But I'll tell you three things that you can write down. One, write down the scripture references and the text. So Habakkuk 2:2, you write it down. And then when you're looking in your Bible, you write down longhand. Why to do this? Because it goes in deeper when you write it down. Second, write down things that you hear that touch you that you want to retain. You know what's worse than forgetting? It's not even remembering you forgot. And having something that God was trying to share with you that you were going to be able to use later for something important that you could really benefit from, and you can't retain it because your mind is so busy with other stuff. And then the third thing, write down notes about your next steps or actions you want to take, including further reading or study. Sometimes I'll hear something, reference to a book, for instance, I'll write the name of the book down. And I'll write, get this book. Then when I get the book, read this book. Sometimes we buy books, but we don't read them. No credit for that, folks. Now, I'm bringing this up because the vision that God has for us is that we will be able to retain what he shares with us. When he's trying to give us vision, he's trying to make it simple. Say that with me, simple. Write it down and make it plain. Now, when Sandy and I lived overseas, we had to do almost all of our public ministry. We had to do all of our public ministry with interpreters. And we had wonderful interpreters, but I have to tell you, it's hard to speak through an interpreter. to pause in the middle of sentences and to keep your thoughts in order. And one of the things I really liked about moving back to America was I did not need an interpreter to speak. And I could speak in my learned language, and I could be comfortable, and I could speak in sentences and paragraphs, and I like that. However, by having to speak to groups through an interpreter, I had to speak more simply. Now, I remember how frustrated I was sometimes because I would think I gave a really sophisticated message. And I wanted people to say, oh, wow, that was brilliant. That was great. But you know what? The most common response from people was this. You made that so simple. If the message was good, they would say, you made it simple. My ego was at first bruised. I'm not trying to make it simple. I'm trying to talk about complicated things. And then I realized, no. Make it simple. Make it plain. You can still have a good vocabulary. Make it plain. Make it simple. Make it understandable. And I began to rejoice when people would come up to me and say, that was simple. I thought, praise the Lord. Sometimes people would say, even a child could understand what you said. And I said, that's a high compliment. If you've ever watched Mr. Bean, how many of you watch Mr. Bean? There is a wonderful, wonderful piece he did. He goes to a church in England, and the preacher is like, blah, 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 blah. And he's trying to keep his eyes awake. And it's a wonderful thing. You should see it. It's on YouTube. You can watch for free. 2 Timothy 2:15 speaks of this. Paul talking to Timothy. And he says, Timmy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. I like the translation that says, study to show yourself approved to God, rightly handling the word of truth. Study to show yourself approved. Learn how to do this. Write it down, make it plain, make it simple, make it understandable. Here's the text. Write the vision down on tablets so that the one who reads it may run. You see, the idea is a messenger is going to have to carry the word. It's got to be simple enough. You can give it to another person who can give it to another person, and it comes out right. Did you ever play the game telephone as a kid? Do you remember, you know, you whisper in the ear of the person sitting next to you some word or phrase that's given to you, and then they whisper to the next person, and then it comes all the way around in the circle and comes back to you, and it's never what you said. And it's usually hilarious and quite different. The Lord's saying, I have a vision that you could say something and it could be retained by others. And they could tell others, and it could be retained by them. Why is the Lord so particular about this? Because he's imparting to you something he wants you to get accurately. He is sharing vision with you, revelation that you need, and he's saying, I want you to get it. I want you to get it so you can get it clearly and hold on to it so that you can get it and you can share it with others so that they can hold on to it too. The one who reads it may run. It needs to be understandable by others who read it. So you ask yourself this question, does this say what it meant to say? Sandy and I have to do a lot of writing, a lot of correspondence, and a lot of other materials. And she is a fantastic editor. And there are times when I'll write something and I think this is good. And I'll give it to her and she'll go through it. And she'll point out the things that need to be strengthened or revised or improved, the things that could be misunderstood or taken in the wrong way, the things that are too wordy, not simple, Yeah. Ask yourself the question, is the meaning clear? If it isn't clear to you, it surely won't be clear to other people. Now, with that in mind, let's go to Daniel 8:17. We're just going to look at a couple more passages here. As he came near the place where I was standing, I was terrified and I fell on my face. Son of man, he said to me, understand that the vision concerns the time of the end. Or an alternate translation, he came near to me where I was standing, and when he came, I was frightened, I fell on my face, but he said to me, son of man, understand that the vision pertains to the time of the end. So when I was reading that, this is what I got out of it. Not an analysis of Daniel's prophecy and its implications to us, but something more simple than that and more universal. With the vision came a sense of timing. And so when God shares with you prophetic revelation, when he gives you chazon, it's important to understand something about the when, because that will help you. Is it now? Is it soon? Is it later? Is it much later? I remember when I was a relatively new believer, and my pastor thought that he was called to raise up shepherds. And so he spoke to the congregation in this way. Men, you need to become shepherds for God. I took that seriously. And so eventually I became a home group leader, and I thought, I'm doing it. I'm leading a home group, and I thought, this is great. And years later, I became the leader of a congregation. I thought, wow, I didn't see that coming. But it was still part of that vision, be a shepherd. And then years later, I realized I wanted to be more specific. I wanted to be a shepherd of my people, Israel. And I had to say, what do I need to do to fulfill that? And then years later, while I was doing that, I had to discern one more thing. What did I really want? And I said, Lord, I want to raise up shepherds for the house of Israel. All of it in response to the heart of a shepherd that he had revealed to me that he had. And I said yes to him, and I held on to it. And I didn't understand what I was doing at first. I didn't even understand what I was saying yes to at first. And if you had asked me at the beginning, what's your vision? I would say, to be a home group leader. If I can do that successfully, I think I'm going to be satisfied. It's not necessary to understand everything in order to begin. This is true for any calling in your life. When a teenager says, I want to be a doctor, do you really think they understand what the life of a doctor will be? No. They understand something. And something resonates in them. So it's important to have a sense of timing so you can say, Lord, when? And if he says, not now, but get ready, then you prepare yourself. Aren't you glad doctors get ready? Aren't you glad that teenagers who have a vision to be a doctor are not licensed to practice simply because they have the vision? But many people say, well, I've been called. Good, get ready. Get ready and get equipped for what you need to do. And then verse 26 in the same chapter, Daniel 8:26, the last verse we'll look at. The vision of the evenings and the mornings that has been given to you is true, but seal up the vision. Say that with me. Seal up the vision, for it concerns the distant future. And this is not so much about timing here. It's about something else that we can understand more universally. And that is, we need to know when something should be private and when it should be public. There are times when we need to hold on to something that God puts in our heart and not tell other people. Hide it in our heart. And there are other times when we need to make it clear and plain. And so we have to have that sense. Where do you get that sense? From the Lord. And I can tell you, even when you feel you have the sense, you may make mistakes. You may tell when you shouldn't tell. You may hold back when you shouldn't hold back. But you do your best. And when you make mistakes, you learn from those. So you learn to have more clarity. But here's the first thing that goes with this about being private or public. It's to receive the vision yourself, not to be neutral about it, but to receive it. You see, that's what the Lord is saying. This vision is true. Hold on to it. Keep it private. It's not for now. Do you see how that works? This is a vision that's true. When the Holy Spirit gives to you chazon, he gives you revelation, it may be perfectly true, but it may be for later. And you have to hold on to it all the time until it comes to pass. So that means receive it. It's very important not to distance yourself from the vision God is giving you. There are times when he will call you to do and to be things that you did not intend to do with yourself. Do you think Joseph said, you know, I always had this inner sense, I wanted to be in prison in a foreign country, accused of rape and mistreated by everybody, and abandoned by my family, because I have a heart for that. I've got passion. You see, some people think vision is passion. No. I mean, I like pizza. That's not vision. It's a mistake. Yeah, you cannot eat that too much. What you have passion for is one thing. It may or may not be vision. Vision comes from the Lord, and he wants us to not be neutral, but to have passion for what he gives us, but not to be stupid or crazy about it. It was never necessary for Joseph to say, I love being a prisoner. What was necessary to say, I love you, Lord, and where you have me, I will be faithful and fruitful. Amen. And when you do that, God can work through you. So it's important, receive the vision and then keep it. Meditate upon it, and I don't mean Eastern meditation. What I mean is contemplate it, think about it, pray about it, consider it, and then prepare for it. Not as if you are the one who is going to make it real, but there are things you will understand you have to prepare yourself for. Wait for it. Respect it. Respect the vision that God gives you. Treat it carefully. And learn when to communicate and when to keep it secret. Write it down. Make it plain. Make it clear and understandable. Get a sense of timing. Receive it. Hold on to it. Keep it for yourself. You know, there are things I'm working on these days that I've been working on for 20, 30 years. And I have my notes. I have my experiences. There are things that happened to you a decade ago and you thought they were meaningless, but it turns out that God's giving you some understanding that those things were actually important. Write down what you understand. He gives it to you for a purpose. Don't lose it. There are times when I'm praying and I'll understand something for a moment, I write it down so that I can retrieve it. I like Evernote. I don't know about you, but I like that because I can search and retrieve it from anything that I've got. I also use little notepads, but I don't keep them. I don't keep my important things anymore in notepads. You know why? It's hard to find stuff later. It's not organized. And I'm as concerned with receiving as I am with being able to work with. So I say all that to you because some of you have actually received some vision from the Lord, some prophetic revelation, and yet you can't summon it. You can't bring it back because you forgot some parts of it. And The Holy Spirit may give you another chance to be a good steward of the vision. If he does, do yourself a favor, write it down. And write it down in a place where you can find it and use it. Don't write it down, you know, like on some napkin. I was one of those people who wrote things on anything. And I'd come home and I'd have to empty my pockets. How many of you can relate to that? And then I got this ever-increasing stack to the point that my wife had a nickname for me, Miles of Piles. But today, this message brought to you by iPad Mini. Green, no paper printed because my printer's broken. But I'm learning how to use it because I can retrieve it more easily and use it. So if you listen to what I said, it may challenge you. You may need to learn to take notes in here. And of course, there are some folks who say, well, I don't write on Shabbat. And I'll say, okay, then listen to the podcast again and take notes. Or understand, my own understanding is this, writing done in service to God and in obedience to God on Shabbat is not the kind of work that we're forbidden to do. That's my understanding. But if you don't share that understanding, that's okay, because we make available podcasts so that you can listen again. And if that's necessary, write it down and make your notes then. And if you do that, I guarantee you something, that what you hear and what touches you will become more useful to you and help you move forward. So let's close with some prayer. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that you're clear enough to us that we can hear your voice. And you communicate well enough to us that we can receive vision from you. We want to become good stewards of your vision. We want to learn to hold on to it. We want to have good hearts and to receive it, to not be neutral and not to be detached or apathetic or careless. We want to be good stewards of the word that you speak into our hearts and our minds. And then I pray, Lord, that we could ourselves read it and run with it, that we could take to heart the things that you've said and that we could do them. In Yeshua's name I pray. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Please rise. You don't have to stand by yourself. If you are by yourself, move. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yisem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace, amen. Amen. Shabbat shalom.